Welcome to Midtown 12 South. Thankful to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. We have been, as a congregation, walking through the book of Matthew together. We started kind of back, you know, February or whatever, and we're going to be in Matthew for about another month, looking at the kingdom that God has come to establish on earth, how that kingdom looks differently than what many would have anticipated that it would look like, how Jesus, who comes as the Messiah, comes as a different Messiah than what the Israelites would have expected. And so as Matthew is writing to a Hebrew audience, he is showing them how everything they've ever longed for, everything they desired in a Messiah is going to be met in Jesus. It's just not going to be met the way that they thought it would, which is actually good news for them. And so we've looked at his birth. We've looked at some of the sermons that he's preached. We looked at his family tree. We've looked at some of the miracles that he's done. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage where in Matthew chapter 10, kind of everything leading up to this is really about what is true about us as we follow Jesus, what's true about him, certainly. And in chapter 10, he's going to tell us kind of what he wants us to do with it. And so we're going to be in verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to look at verse 1 through 16. Then we're going to look at verse 19 and verse 39 together. And so if you could and are able, if you'll give your attention to the reading of God's holy word from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, starting with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." Verse 19, "And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious, however, how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." And lastly, verse 39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning I must admit in front of my friends here that I'm unnerved by such passage, that there is something that you ask of us, and yet you don't ask us to do it in our own power. So Lord, we thank you for how you have equipped us, how you have provided for us all that we need. So Jesus, would you break our heart for the poor? Would you break our heart for the lost? Break our heart for the things of God. Holy Spirit, would you call us into a greater and deeper mission for the sake of the kingdom? And it's in your name we do pray. Amen. So as I said, Matthew is writing here to a Jewish audience to let them know just what it is that Jesus is up to. And here in verse In chapter 10, rather, starting with verse 1, we're going to see really three things in this whole chapter. We're going to see the risk of the kingdom. We're going to see the response of the kingdom and the reward of the kingdom. And so if we could, if you'll look back at verse 1 with me, chapter 9 ends, Jesus giving one of his most famous and really most important sayings at the end of chapter 9. What has happened here is a group has gathered. They're asking Jesus some questions. He heals a man who's unable to speak. He's healed some blind men. He's restored a girl to life. He's talked about fasting. There's a lot going on in chapter 9, but at the end of it, he's looking out on this crowd, and it says that he had compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus is looking at this crowd, these people that he's working among, and he's saying, there's a lot of them, and they're lost, and they're vulnerable, and they're sad, and they're scared. And he looks to his disciples, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I want you to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus has looked at this crowd. He's had compassion on them. He looks at them. He feels for them. He longs to know all of them. And at the same time, Jesus in his humanity is admitting he can't reach all of them. That he's here in a very particular space, in a very particular point in time, and there's this entire crowd, and there's this great work to be done. And Jesus says, disciples, I need y'all to pray that the Lord would raise up folks who would help get this message out. So that's how chapter 9 ends. And then chapter 10 begins, and he calls the disciples over to himself. And Matthew says that he gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal disease and every affliction. And then we get the names of all of them. So what Jesus has done is he has told these men, there's a world out there that needs to hear this message of the gospel. You gotta pray that the Lord will send people out into this field to gather souls, to bring the kingdom to bear on all of the earth, to advance it across the world. He says, I want you to pray for that. And then he turns to them and he says, no, I want you to go do it. It's really the risk that we run anytime that I pray to the Lord. It's why I don't do it sometimes. Because I notice sometimes I'll get this great burden for something and I'll pray for it and pray about it, not to brag. And then I feel like the Lord's telling me, then I need you to go do it. And so he's telling his people here, there's a world out there that needs to hear this message. I want you to pray that God is going to raise somebody up to do that. And he says, I actually want you to be the ones to go and do it. So he gathers this, really this who's who of painfully average tax collectors and fishermen and all of their mediocrity and all of their just, like they just weren't famous. They weren't super like, there wasn't much about them that would cause anyone to think they're a celebrity. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I want y'all to be the ones to go with the power that I'm going to give you into the world to find the lost sheep. It's almost comical to think that Jesus would do this with this group of men unless you remember that these men have been with Jesus from the beginning. They've witnessed him perform miracles. They've listened to all his podcasts. They've read all his books. They've taken all of his courses. They are his most devoted students, his most devoted disciples. And so it wouldn't have been weird for them, for Jesus to give them this message and give them this mission to go out into the world. But when I engage with this passage, I get a little scared. Because I'm like, are you about to send me to Mongolia? Like, am I about to go live in a tent? Am I going to go sleep? Am I going to go camping? Are you about to send me to go camping? This is the worst thing you can do to somebody. Am I going to have to learn a new language? I don't have time for that. I don't have Rosetta Stone. I don't have the desire to do it. And Jesus is saying, there's a world that has to be evangelized. That he's going to send these disciples out. He wants them to take this message out. And some of you are going to be called to do that. Some of you are going to be called to go to foreign lands. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying here is, I'm going to call some of you to do it, but it's going to start where you are now. He's going to tell them three things, really, from this first part of this passage. And the first is, he wants them to start in their own neighborhoods. If we look at verse 5, he says, I don't want you going to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. In other words, I don't want you going to the other countries. I want you to go to the Israelites and to the house of Israel. Now, he would have done this for a couple different reasons. First being, the house of Israel was always kind of the point. They were God's chosen people, God's special nation, God's favored nation in scriptures. So he's saying, I want you to go to them first, and then we're going to go everywhere else. Because everywhere that we see in scripture, God is saying, go to Israel first, And then it'll go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he's saying that because that's kind of part of the mission. But it's not that Jesus doesn't love Samaritans. If you know in the book of John, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well who's had some failed marriages. She's talking with Jesus. They're in the dialogue, and she says that, "I know the Messiah is coming." And Jesus says to her, "The one you're talking to is him. I'm the Messiah." The first time Jesus admits who he is to a Samaritan woman. So it's not because he doesn't love Samaritans, and it's not because he doesn't love Gentiles. We have the Apostle Paul in the New Testament who goes and takes the gospel to the Gentile nations. So Jesus certainly has a heart for the Samaritans and for the Gentiles. But what he's saying here is, I want you to start with the house of Israel because that's where you live. This is almost Christ's version of saying, bloom where you're planted, because here's the thing. The people that you are interacting with in your house and interacting with at your job and kind of just as you're out and about, those are likely going to be the ones that you have the greatest burden for. So Jesus is saying, there's a lot of lost sheep kind of in your sphere, and those are the ones I want you to go to first. Because that's likely where your greatest burden lies. But here's why that's terrible. Because it's also where it's the hardest. Jesus limits the geographical scope because logistically he has to. They can't spend all of their time traveling around to other cities when there's plenty of work to be done before them. Jesus is giving them limits just like he has given us limits. And honestly, this kind of infuriates me to no end if I can be transparent with you. Because the problem of making your home or your job or your neighborhood your mission field is that those are the people who know you the most. And they're the ones who have seen you for who you really are. They're the ones who have seen you at your worst. So in reality, it's actually much easier for me to go to Guatemala on a mission trip and share with them the hope of the gospel because I don't ever have to see them again. It's much harder for me to go and talk to my dad about this. It's a lot harder for me to go and talk to my little sister about this. And I think that might be the point. So when Jesus is saying, I want you to start with the house of Israel, because that's probably where our greatest burden is, they're also probably the hardest ones for you to love. Because the hardest to love are probably the people closest to you. Because they're the ones who catch the strays when you're having a bad day. And Jesus says, I want you to go to them. I want you to start in your home because that's where you have to believe the gospel the most. Because you know your roommates or your spouse or your kids, they know the real you. Life is too ubiquitous for them to not see who you really are. So when Jesus is sending them into the house of Israel and he's saying, I want you to just go into your neighborhood and start there, start sharing the gospel there, start advancing the kingdom there. It's because in order to do that, you're really gonna have to believe it. You're gonna have to believe this for yourself. That there's gonna come a time that you really have to believe this stuff. Because if you are living amongst those who know you the best and they've seen you at your worst, and they know your sin, and they know where you mess up, and they know you're full of it, you can look at them and you can say, absolutely. All of that is true, and still, there's a God who loves me. Still, there's a Jesus who died for that, and there's a Jesus who has died for you, and there's a Jesus who longs for you to be a part of his kingdom. So when we go to the house of Israel, when we start where we are, when we bloom where we're planted, it's probably where your greatest burden is, and it's probably going to be the hardest. And parents, you know this. Siblings, you know this. You know how you lie awake at night longing for your family members to come to faith or return to the faith. I have that desire myself, and honestly, there are a lot of times I'd rather outsource it. It's a lot easier to chuck a Tim Keller sermon at somebody or throw a book at them and just be like, hey, read this, and then go talk to somebody else about it. Jesus is saying, that's not what we're going to do here. We're going to move deep into the heart of where we are, deep into the heart of our sphere of influence, and I want you to go to those people, and I want them to be the ones that you share the gospel with first, because they're the ones who know you, and they're the ones who see the real you, which means that they will see me more clearly, because if I can save someone like you, then I can save them. So Jesus says, go to the house of Israel first. Second, he says, I want you to go together, and I want you to pack light. In the other gospel accounts of this story, as Jesus sends them out, he sends them out in pairs. Matthew doesn't include that. He must have forgotten. So he sends them out in pairs, and this is obviously on purpose, because there's no Lone Ranger, there's no Lone Wolf, there's no like John Wayne cowboy type Christianity. That's nothing that Jesus has ever conjured up. That's something that we just kind of did to ourselves. And he's telling these men, you're going to go into your neighborhoods and those places where you live and work and play, and you're going to go into your homes and to your families, and you're going to share this message. And that is going to be exceedingly rewarding for you and wildly discouraging for you. Because you're going to go to the people who know you the best, and they might not listen to you. And you're going to be tired. And you're going to maybe not believe it for yourself, because the world's going to beat you down, and Jesus is saying, take someone else with you. Have a community, have friends who you can do this with, because you'll encourage one another. You'll lift one another up. You'll pick each other up when you fall down. The camaraderie and the friendship that comes from people, two people, as C.S. Lewis says, who are walking toward a common horizon together, is what Christian community really is. That community is like oxygen to the Christian, and the air that we breathe in this world is as thin as the air at the top of Everest. So Jesus says, you're going to go into these places, the places that you know the best, with the people who know you the best, and you're going to take this message to them, and I want you to take somebody with you. Because to do it alone is like walking through a Broadway parking garage at 1 a.m. You don't want to do it alone. You don't want to do that by yourself. You get hit with a chair. Morgan Wallen. It's fine. Don't be, Jesus is saying, don't hide behind your introversion to say, I don't need somebody else. Don't hide behind your extroversion to say, I don't need somebody else. Jesus is saying this mission that you're taking into the world and into your neighborhoods and the places that you live, you're going to need somebody to go with you. And Jesus is also saying, I want you to pack light. When you go to these places, I don't want you going into these towns and into these neighborhoods and into your friends and taking from them. I want you to go and just give freely to them. I want you to go and just give freely. Give the gospel away freely. He says, don't take any money for it. I ignore that twice a month when I get paid. He says, I don't want you going to them for what they can give you. I want you to go to them freely and offer the gospel to them. And I want you to realize I've already given you everything that you need. He's not sending them out ill-equipped. He's actually over-equipped them by saying, you're going to go out, and I'm going to provide for you everything you need. I'm going to provide for you a place to stay. I'm going to provide you people who are going to feed you. There's going to be houses who are going to welcome you in, and you're going to stay there, and you're going to get to know them. You're going to get to know their families. You're going to see how they change. They're going to see how you change. That this community that God is calling us into and the change that happens is really a group project. And Jesus is saying, go out to them and see how I provide for you. Just give it away. Realize that everything you want, everything you desire, even from those friendships, I've already given you all of that. So we don't have to go to our friends or our spouses or our kids and have them validate us anymore, because Jesus has already done that for you. That's why your friendships kind of crumble. That's why your marriages are hard. That's why your kids don't like you or you don't like your kids. It's because we're trying to make them tell us who we are. And that's kind of what gets in the way of giving away this gospel. Jesus is saying, go into these neighborhoods. I don't want you to take anything with you. I want you to see how I'm going to provide for you. I want you to see how the kindness of strangers is going to show you something about me. That I'm the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That I'm the one who knows the number of hairs on your head. And that's true for the wealthy among us and those of us who have barely 2 nickels to rub together. Jesus is saying, I want you to go with someone, and I want you to go lightly and see how God provides for you and see what Jesus does. And then lastly, he tells them that he wants them to get their hands dirty. Jesus says, I want you to go in, I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. He said, I want you to do all of these things. Jesus doesn't call us out of our sin and our shame and our deadness into a life of just kind of watching. Now, I want to be careful here because I grew up Baptist, and this is where the Baptists would use this to like make me try to volunteer at VBS or whatever. Because they're like, oh, you have to do this now. Jesus said so. Like, that's not what we're saying to you. I don't even think that's what Jesus is saying here. Because here's the thing. Jesus doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. This church ran fine before any of us got here. It's going to be fine when all of us are pushing up daisies. What Matthew wants from this is for us to see what reformer Martin Luther said, that God doesn't need your good works. That is a tenet in which we build our theology. God doesn't need you or your works, but your neighbor does. So Jesus says, we're told to go, he tells these men, go and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and cast out demons. I'm gonna be real with you, I've never done any of that. I've seen sick people healed. I've never met a leper. I did see some armadillos though, and they're the same. But Jesus wants you to go into your homes and your families and your neighborhoods, and he wants you to push back the darkness, which can only take place with the light of the good deeds of the gospel. He doesn't want you to just go out and proclaim it. He wants you to go out and show it as well. He wants you to go within a yard of hell, and he wants you to set up a rescue shelter. See, we not only tell the gospel, we also show the gospel. Go in and tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, go in and tell them that it's at hand. Go in and tell them salvation has arrived, that the kingdom is coming, that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus, that he's not just some abstract thought or something we stare at through eclipse glasses because we can't behold his glory. He's here and he's able, and he's launching something new into the world, the likes of which they have never seen. Jesus is saying what philosopher Blaise Pascal said to do many, many years later, make them wish the gospel were true. And then show them that it is. See, this community that we long for and the hospitality that we desire, all of this is much more fully realized when we engage in the work and the mission of the church. The reason you're probably bored in your Christianity is you're not doing anything. Jesus is saying, you gotta get involved with what the mission of this kingdom is. This is why we long for you to serve in Kidtown or to lead a small group, or read the Bible to your kids, or go to Nicaragua, or serve in the city, or serve on one of our ministry teams here. It's because in doing the work is how you really do bond with other folks. You not only see God work vertically, you see how he works horizontally. That you surround yourself with the people of God while working toward this common goal of bringing Jesus into the world. And then he tells us the world's going to respond in one of two ways. Which brings us to our second point, the response. He says you're going to go into your neighborhoods and your workplaces, your families. You're going to take this mission that he has given us to tell them about how great the kingdom of God is, this kingdom that he's coming to establish. He says they're going to respond one of two ways. They're either going to accept it or they're going to reject it. Which is awesome. Jesus is telling you, you're going to face rejection for this. You're also going to see people say yes to this. And the rejection part is the part that I'm afraid of. The rejection part is the part that I don't like. Now, Jesus isn't doing this. He isn't giving us this mission and this message and saying you're going to get turned down because he wants to see you fail. He's far too kind and he's far too compassionate for that. What he's saying in these verses is, I want you to steward your resources well. He says, as you approach the house, greet it. If they're cool, they'll invite you in. Spend some time there, get to know them, get a look at their lives. Have a party with them. He says, if you go to a house and they don't accept you, I want you to dust off your feet and go on. I want you to move on, which is hard, and it's so harsh, and it sounds harsh because it's kind of harsh. Because you know this heartbreak. You know that you have friends and family that you've shared the gospel with over and over and over again, and they've not responded. You've modeled it for them. You've done stuff for them. You've taken the meals. You've served them a casserole. And still they won't hear it. And Jesus says, I want you to dust off your feet and go to the next house. I want you to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. I want you to be shrewd. You don't have to try to continue kicking the door in to the detriment of those who might be open to hearing it. And Jesus says one of the most uncomfortable things that lie in Scripture, that there's a consequence for refusing to believe this. Jesus is saying that those who are hostile to the kingdom of God, that it might be better to be in Sodom and Gomorrah than to find yourself on that side of the line. I don't have time to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's also children in the room. But you can go read it. It's not pretty. And Jesus is saying they're going to respond one of two ways. They're going to accept it or they're going to reject it. And he wants you to know this. It's not you that they're rejecting. It's him. This is how he wants to free us up from that. They're rejecting Jesus. And Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. You know the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, I want to go to heaven. I want eternal life. What else do I need to do? Jesus says, I want you to keep all the commandments. He's like, I've already done that. Jesus says, that's cool, I guess. I need you to sell all your stuff. And the rich young ruler walked away. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to give up his stuff. He's looking Jesus, the Son of God, in the face, and he's telling him no, and he walks away, and Jesus doesn't chase him. Jesus lets him walk. Jesus doesn't go and chase him down and be like, hey, man, I was just kidding, sell like a third of it. He just lets the man walk. There is no counteroffer. There was no plan B. Jesus says the response is either you're going to get heard, and they'll accept it or they're going to reject it. But in all of this, there lies a reward for us, which is my last point this morning. If we look at verses 19 and verse 39, Jesus says, you're going to go on this mission where I'm sending you. I'm going to send you out with the message and the mission of the kingdom. I'm going to send you out and I want you to tell people about the glorious things about Jesus himself. And the beautiful thing that he does here is that he doesn't send them out without something to say. In fact, he says in verse 19, whenever they turn you over, he's talking about being in court. He says, but whenever they turn you over, when they're persecuting you, or when you're just trying to find the words to say to someone, Jesus says that he's going to give them to us. He says, I want you to trust me. So often what is so terrifying about this, about taking the message of Jesus into the places that we know and love the best, is that we often fear we're not going to know what to say. But you don't have a seminary degree. That's not all it's cracked up to be, I promise you that. That you might not know what to say, and Jesus is promising here, I'm going to give you the words to say, the still small voice that comforted a sad prophet Elijah on the side of that mountain is going to give you the words to say. The voice that spoke to Moses through a burning bush and told him to go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That voice is going to give you the words to say. The voice that caused darkness to burst into light. The voice that causes the deer to give birth. The voice that put fish in the sea and birds in the air. He's going to give you the words to say. So when you feel like God might be nudging you to lead a small group or go talk to a friend or teach a group of kids or talk to your neighbor, and you fear you don't know what to say, Jesus is promising you this. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say. He's promising you this. You can't screw it up. You're not important enough. You can't mess this up. That Jesus is going to give you the words to say. If that weren't possible, then none of us would be here. If we were waiting for like a perfect evangelistic pitch on why we should join the kingdom of God, none of us would be here because there's only one perfect person in history and they killed him. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you hanging. In fact, it's fail-proof. The arms of Jesus are holding you as you go out, and there's nothing, not even yourself, that can snatch you from that grip. And then Jesus says in verse 39, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. But if you try to go and find life for yourself, you're going to lose it. That when we are searching for life and meaning and identity and security and adoption and significance, we're searching for eternity. All these things are attained when we stop striving for them and realize that Jesus is already offering them for us. He's already given them to you. Now, if you're a Christian, he has given you those already. And Jesus says, you will lose the life if you think you found it. If we seek to find life anywhere else, we're going to lose it. All those things that we're aiming for to give us life, to justify our existence, all those things are too small to bear the weight of who we are. Jesus is saying the only thing that can is me. That he can handle you. That he can handle your neuroses, he can handle your crazy, he can handle your problems. And Jesus says, when you realize that and you lose yourself in that and lose yourself in me, then you're going to find the life that you've actually been searching for. Missionary Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So friends, Midtown 12 South has experienced a massive growth in the last 2.5 years. And your staff and your elders and your leadership, maybe some of you are asking, what in the world has God up to? That we really are at this crossroads as a church where what we feel like the Lord is doing is going to set the trajectory for the next 50 or 100 years of our existence here in this spot. And so we don't know a ton about what he's up to, but we do know this. That we can't sit back and let it become a country club. It really sounds like Ellie and I hate country clubs. I'm sure they're fine. They don't let me in unless I'm hanging drywall. They don't let me in country clubs. But they're probably great. I'll look at them from the road. But Jesus is saying, we can't just sit back and exist for the sake of ourselves. And we can't let the vows that we just witnessed become idle words. And we can't let the personality of Elliot or myself or the embarrassment of riches that we have in our staff or the talent that we have on our worship team be the reason that we come here. Those are all good things. I'm beyond grateful for them. And the second that we believe that that's why people are showing up, or worse, maybe why you're showing up, we might need to pack it up and go do something else. Because God has a church for his mission. He doesn't just have a mission for his church. That's why we're launching a fourth service. It's not to get more pelts on the wall of our hunting lodge. If that were the case, we'd just go rent the Ryman and pack it out. It's because we know that there is a field full of gospel grain ready to be plucked and harvested, and we need more workers. We need more saints to be equipped for the work of ministry. We're not trying to build a long-term home here so that we can keep getting a discount at Edley's or go eat mediocre tacos. Sorry if you work over there. Actually, I'm not. I'm not sorry. We believe that God is saying to us, I want you to go and hunt for the lost sheep. I want you to go on a rescue mission and recover those lost souls who have yet to hear that there is a God who is crazy about them. And you can go into those places in which you live and work and play and say, there is a God who loves sinners because I'm the worst sinner there is. Instead of looking for the perfect pitch for the kingdom, y'all, the perfect pitch is this. And Jesus Christ loves sinners of whom I'm the worst. That's it. That there is a world out there who longs to hear that. They're tired, they're lost, they're vulnerable. They're just like us. Jesus says, I want you to go get them. I want you to go get them fueled, empowered, and knowing that everything that you need for that has already been given to you. Let's pray together. God, you are so very good to us. And Lord, I'm going to ask for the faith to believe what I just said. Lord, would you help my unbelief? Would you help our unbelief if that exists? That you really do love us that way. And that you really do long for us to engage in the work and in the mission of the church. So Jesus, mobilize us to do that. Holy Spirit, move our hearts toward whatever that means for us. Lord, as we march into our jobs or into our homes, as we call our dads, Lord, give us the words to say. Let us remember that you are the one who loves sinners. And we'll leave here rejoicing because of all that you have done. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.